attitude is so important. I did an internet search for what employers are looking for. And there was a little article that came, the very first hit that came up had a little article, 10 Admirable Attributes of a Great Employee. 10 Admirable Attributes of a Great Employee. Ambitious, autonomous, humble, passionate, confident, honest, creative, reliable, eager, and of course, positive. And they define positive as, quote, having a positive attitude, especially when times are tough. So, you'll agree that attitude is very important, and your attitude is really a matter of your heart. I mean, your attitude expresses itself in various ways. It comes out in various ways, but really the bottom line is, attitude is a matter of the heart. Well, some 450 years or so before the time of Christ, the prophet Malachi came along and the Lord spoke through him, and he spoke to his people, he spoke to God's people, the people of Israel, and they needed an attitude adjustment. There was a song years ago, I think it was around 1984, Hank Williams Jr., song sung about needing an attitude adjustment. We all need an attitude adjustment, and the people of Israel, 450 years or so before Christ, needed an attitude adjustment. So we're going to look at God's Word today, and the book of Malachi is only four short chapters, I believe only 55 verses, the whole book, only 55 verses. So if you haven't read it yet, I would ask you to read through the book of Malachi. We're going to do a survey here of this book, and we're going to learn how this applies to us today, because I'm sure you'll agree, we all need, at times, one time or another, we need an attitude adjustment. So would you pray with me before we look carefully into God's Word? Oh, Father, we really do, from time to time, maybe you could say daily, Lord, or even minute by minute, we need an attitude adjustment. Because as Tim said earlier, when we began our worship service, this is amazing. This is amazing that people who are not necessarily naturally inclined to worship you or to care anything about you, we're here. And we're here to worship you. We're here to learn from your word because you have chosen us before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless in your sight. And for those of us who know you through Jesus, Father, we're your adopted children. This is amazing that we're gathered here. So now, Lord, speak to us through your word today, would you? Because we need an attitude adjustment. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Well, right at the outset of the beginning of the prophecy, you'll see here, verse 1, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So this is the word of the Lord coming through Malachi as the prophet to God's people. And he starts out by reminding him of God's love. He says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now you've got to know that he's speaking here to the people of Israel. They were descendants of Jacob. In fact, Jacob, the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he was the father of the tribes of Israel. So here, many years later, we have these descendants of Jacob, and he's reminding him that he loved Jacob, but Esau, his twin brother, I have hated. I have turned his mountains, Esau's mountains, into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins, but this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So he reminds them right off the bat of his great love for them, not because of anything they've done, but because of his grace, he loves them. And then he starts out in verses 6 through 8. Pay careful attention now. I'm going to read these verses rather slowly to sort of let them sink in. And also, I believe these words are so serious and so heavy, we need to just look at these slowly. They might have even been spoken originally rather slowly. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, as I said, this looks pretty serious. It sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Because it is. What was going on here? What was happening? Well, first of all, I should mention that we are now in a season where we're leading up to Easter Sunday. As you can see from the front of your bulletin, this is a season of Lent. And Tim came to the elders many weeks ago and made a very good point. I think he said, you know, here at Crossroads, we've always celebrated the Advent season. We commemorate those four Sundays before Christmas, and it sort of prepares people for the Christmas holiday. But Easter, we don't really give it that much attention. And I'm sure you'll agree that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is a much more important holiday to us than Christmas. I mean, Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, the most important event in all of human history. And we don't really give it the attention it needs. And maybe it's because Easter Sunday, of course, changes every year. I mean, Christmas, you know it's coming, December 25th. Easter sort of changes. So Lent is a season leading up to Easter Sunday. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see something like this, or when I hear something about one of the more traditional seasons or holidays on the church calendar, I think, well, wait a minute, that's a little bit Catholic, isn't it? Not necessarily. You know, Lent is celebrated by many Protestant churches as well. Sometimes I think as Protestants, we sort of overreact against all things Roman Catholic. It's natural, I guess. I mean, sort of the theological pendulum swings back and forth, and the Roman Catholic Church needed they were in dire need of reform, and back in the early 1500s, a monk named Martin Luther came along and led the Protestant Reformation. But interestingly, it was Luther who said something that might surprise you, because besides maybe not paying so much attention to Lent, another way we react against Roman Catholicism is we don't really ever use the word priest. Some Protestants do. The Anglican Church uses the word priest, but we don't do that because that's too Catholic. Martin Luther, the one who is most associated with the Protestant Reformation, said that we should use the word priest as often as we use the word Christian. And he advocated a doctrine of what is called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Now, I say that to say this, that when you see a passage of Scripture like this one, where the Lord is speaking to the priests, look at the middle of verse 6. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. The temptation of us now as Protestants, our temptation is to say, well, that's not for me. I'm not a priest. I'm not even Catholic. But no, in a way, we are all priests. And this message is just as much for you and I as it is for the priests of the Old Testament. Dr. Art Lindsley, that's L-I-N-D-S-L-E-Y, Art Lindsley of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, says, quote, there are at least four positive implications of the priesthood of all believers in our lives. The first two, he says, are spiritual privileges. And the last two are responsibilities for our work in the church and the world. Lindsley points out these four implications for this idea that we're all priests. He says, number one is that we have direct access to God. You see, back in the Old Testament days, there was the temple. And inside the temple, in the very inner portion of the temple, was what was called the Holy of Holies. And only the priests could go inside the Holy of Holies. And even then, only once a year. And some of the outer courts of the temple, only priests could preside there and do certain things. But he says now, no, with the coming of Christ, we're all priests. We have direct access to God, just like those Old Testament priests. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We, believers, regular old believers like you and I, we can enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Another way that we often show that we have direct access to God is through prayer. We can go directly to God with our prayers. So direct access to God, one of the four implications of being a priesthood of all believers, according to Art Lindsley. Secondly, he says, he brings up the topic of spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. See, no longer do we sacrifice food and animals, but we bring ourselves as a sacrifice. Lindsley writes that, quote, we now offer sacrifices such as prayer, praise, thanksgiving, repentance, justice, kindness, and love. The Apostle Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he thanks the Philippians for the financial contributions to his ministry and calls this, quote, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when we bring our offerings and tithes, we are, in a way, bringing a sacrifice to him, according to the Apostle Paul. Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember, he's writing to first century Christians, regular old people just like you and I. Listen to what he says. He says, you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be what? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And later in verse 9 of chapter 2, he calls these believers a royal priesthood. So we bring spiritual sacrifices, just like the priests of the Old Testament brought sacrifices or presided over these sacrifices of food and animals and so forth. One more reference. The Apostle Paul in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans says that he says to the Romans, offer yourselves, what? As living sacrifices. Offer your bodies, he says, yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So direct access to God and spiritual sacrifices are two spiritual privileges we enjoy in this New Testament era that relate to us as the priesthood of all believers. But he also points out that we have two responsibilities, and one of these is the prophetic role. Now, we are not prophets in the sense that the Old Testament prophets like Malachi were prophets, or even New Testament prophets for that matter. We're not prophets in the sense of we can say, thus saith the Lord, and we don't get new revelation from God. We have everything we need right here in this book. But there is a prophetic role that we all play. Anytime we speak God's truth in love, we are living out that role of the prophet. And some of the priests also had that prophetic role. So as members of the priesthood of all believers, we have a responsibility to speak the truth. I overheard a conversation a few weeks ago between a mom and her toddler. And you just have to appreciate this youngster's attempt to play this prophetic role and speak God's word. The young toddler was being disciplined. And I heard the second half of the conversation. And the second half of the conversation was this. Mom to child. Yes, that's true. But the Bible also says that you have to obey your mommy and daddy. I wondered, wonder what the first part of that conversation was like. So I followed up. I asked the mom later, what was that all about? Oh, our child was being disciplined and said, but you have to forgive me. Yes, but the Bible also says that you have to obey your mommy and daddy. So you got to appreciate that young covenant child's attempt to fulfill that prophetic role, to speak God's truth in love. Only thing worse than misusing God's word is not knowing it at all. So let me encourage you to dig into God's word and speak God's truth in love every chance you get. So we have this prophetic role just like the priest did in the Old Testament, and also a responsibility to serve as agents of reconciliation. Dr. Lindsley points out that we not only have this responsibility of the prophetic role like a priest did, but we are agents of reconciliation. See, the priests of the Old Testament were the mediators. They stood between the people and God. They offered the sacrifices. They also were agents of reconciliation. And we today serve as mediators as we pray for our leaders. You know, we are commanded in Scripture to pray for our leaders. Not because they're Christians. Maybe because they're not Christians, we need to pray for them even more. But as we do that, we are serving as mediators. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says that God has reconciled himself to us. Therefore, we should be agents of reconciliation. Be ambassadors for Christ, he says. So he says, quote, reconcile. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in many ways, we take on the role of priests. So please, when you see anything in Scripture, here in Malachi or elsewhere, when the Lord is speaking about the priests, don't think for a minute that it does not apply to you. It does apply to you and to me as well. So here, what's the main problem here he's getting at? With this priest, the priest, he says, again in verse 6, it is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. What is contempt? Well, contempt is an attitude. That's why I began speaking about the importance of our attitudes. Contempt is an attitude of scorn or dismissiveness. No one wants to be treated with contempt. Of course, it's on the inside, but it comes out in the form of disregarding one another. Maybe disregarding someone's opinion, ignoring them, looking down on someone with derision. We all do this at some point to some degree. I think a close cousin of the attitude of contempt is probably pride. So this is a very serious charge he's leveling here on the priests, saying that he's treated the Lord with contempt. He says in verse 6, you know, this is just very basic. He's saying, a son honors his father, a servant his master. I'm a father, where's the honor due me? I'm a master, where's the respect due me? He's saying here that we owe our respect and honor to him. And when we don't do that, we're disregarding him, we're showing contempt for him. I remember when I got to my very first squadron, I was a new pilot, a young officer, and my boss was a major. So only one person in the whole unit outranked him. There was only one lieutenant colonel, the commanding officer of the unit. So he was pretty high up in the rank structure, and I was a young lieutenant, and of course showed respect for him and honored him. Well, soon after we got there, my parents came to visit us, and we took them to the officers' club for dinner. And we're there having dinner, and who walks by but my boss, the major. And the major stopped, and I stood up, of course, oh, sir, Major Abney, let me introduce you to my parents. And he met my parents, and he was interacting with my parents, and my father was doing most of the talking, and it really struck me how Major Abney, was saying to my dad, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. I thought, whoa, why is he doing this? Just because he was giving the respect due my father, just as an older gentleman. I mean, my dad had 2 years in the Army and was very proud to achieve the rank of private first class. But here was this major saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Just shows you that, you know, we should just, this is just basic stuff that the Lord is saying here through Malachi about sons and servants, that we should show respect, of course, Well, what about respect and honor to the Lord, he says. So what were they doing? They ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Or he anticipates that they would ask, how have we shown contempt? And he answers, you place defiled food on my altar. Other translations say polluted food. In other words, they would bring an offering of food, but it would be defiled, polluted, maybe like week old bread. Can you imagine? Maybe the conversation was something like this in the household. You know, honey, we have this stale piece of bread here. You want me to toast it for you? Nah, let's bring it for a sacrifice. Not good. Okay, defiled food. That's showing derision or contempt for the Lord. And the animals, you see, they had to bring animal sacrifices occasionally. And he's saying in verse 8, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And then he comes in with a real zinger, try offering them to your governor. In other words, the civil government wouldn't accept this in terms of a payment for taxes or something. Blind animal, second rate, third rate, diseased animal. Yet they're bringing these sacrifices to the Lord. So what about us? Well, again, back to what Dr. Lindsley said, remembering, today we bring spiritual sacrifices. Let me read these again. Spiritual sacrifices such as prayer, praise, thanksgiving, repentance, justice, kindness, and love. So anytime that we just so casually approach the Lord with our spiritual offerings, we're showing contempt for Him. When we get up on Sunday morning and we're like, I got the sniffles today. Think about it. Would you go to work? Yeah. Would you go to school? Oh, of course. Well, would you go to worship? Not so sure. Of course you should. Of course you should. If you're just treating worship so casually, you might be treating the Lord with contempt instead of bringing your best to Him. So many ways that we show contempt for the Lord. Sometimes it's rather subtle, I guess. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, give us this day our daily bread. Thus reminding us that we have to thank Him daily for what He gives us. I don't know about you, but as a middle-class person, I sort of take a lot of things for granted. I give thanks to the Lord before every meal, but certainly it's easy to slip into this mode of just, you know, sort of expecting the blessings we have, and therefore thereby we show contempt for the Lord. Your attitude toward worship is very important to bring an expectation of being blessed and to participate in worship. If you don't, it could be a poor attitude of contempt. Kids, especially teenagers, if you're at a point in your life now where it just seems like everybody else is screwed up, check your attitude. Presuming on God's grace is something we all do. Remember, this is a heart issue. Well, let's move on now. As you go down to chapter 2, we again see this admonition for the priests. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, and now, this admonition is for you, O priests. In other words, it's for me and you. It's for you, O priests. Verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Set your heart on Him. Now, this is something you just can't, like, make yourself do this, right? This is a matter of the heart. I'm so thankful for Tim's leadership in the area of helping us think more carefully about our spiritual practices. Today he's finishing up a Sunday school class on the subject, and we're about to press ahead in this huge topic of passionate spirituality. Very soon we'll have some resources for you available. If you want to focus on prayer or fasting or recreation or whatever you need to do, it's so important. It's a matter of the heart. Down in verse 10 of chapter 2, he asks a question. He says, have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another. We, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, are bound to one another as fellow covenant children. We must not ever break those covenantal bonds. And especially here, he's speaking about the most intense personal relationship we can have here on earth, and that is the relationship of marriage. Breaking marital vows is certainly an act of contempt for the Lord. In verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord says, I hate divorce. Well, of course he does. Anyone who's been divorced also hates divorce. No one wants to go through that. It's a breaking of the bonds of that covenantal relationship. Another matter of the heart is brought up in chapter 3. Another area where we often perhaps show contempt for the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. That's contemptuous. He goes on, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? He asks a question, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? Wow, that's a pretty serious charge. Accusing his people of robbing him? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me, he says. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Bringing the tithes and offerings to the Lord is a matter of the heart. That's why the New Testament says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You should know that the tithe means 10% of your income. That's just the basic responsibility we have as believers. Now, there is no New Testament command that says you must continue to tithe. But, of course, why would there be a command that has to be repeated that was just assumed among God's people? James Boyce, before he died a few years ago, was the pastor of a Presbyterian church up in Philadelphia. He says this question often comes up in question-answer sessions in the church. And he says that it is true that nowhere in the New Testament are believers instructed to give a specific tenth or any other proportion of their income to Christian projects, he says. True. But on the other hand, you knew there was an on the other hand coming, right? On the other hand, he says, I also point out that although the tithe is not mentioned, the giving of weekly offerings is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and more importantly, get this, more importantly, it is generally the case that in the New Testament, the obligations of the Old Testament legislation are heightened rather than lessened. Parenthetical comment. For example, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard it is said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man has lust for a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart. In other words, the Old Testament laws don't just go away, they're expanded even more. So he continues, this legislation is heightened rather than lessened. That is, the law is interpreted in the fullest measure. So while we are not required to give a specific tenth of our income, it is hard to think of a normal Christian blessed with the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing less. Under reasonable circumstances, any true believer in Christ should give more than the tenth, for all we have is the Lord's. So again, our finances, one way that we might be showing contempt toward the Lord. Moving on to chapter 3, down in verse 13. He says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Now this is sometimes I think those who are really truly serving the Lord, sometimes you come to a point where you say, you know, is it really worth it? Is it really worth what I'm doing? Of course it's worth it. To question that is really to show contempt for the Lord. These are harsh words if we question whether or not we should be serving the one who saved us, who gave his life for us. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor, speaking to pastors, said this about how sometimes we fail to serve the Lord with all our hearts, in so doing show contempt for him. He's speaking here to pastors. Writing to pastors in his book, The Reformed Pastor. Is it not true that we serve God too cheaply? Do we not do so in the most applauded way? Do we not withdraw from that which would cause us the most suffering? Does not all this show that we seek earthly rather than heavenly things, and that we mind the things which are below? While we preach for the realities which are above, do we not idolize the world? So I'm right there with you in considering how I also might be on occasion showing contempt for the Lord. I want to do something a little different now. I want to take just a couple minutes and ask you to just quietly reflect. And Hannah, if you would come and just play a little something for us for a couple of minutes. I want to ask you to ask yourself or ask the Lord, Lord, show me, how am I in fact showing contempt for you? And confess that to him. And in so doing, I want to give you my top 10 ideas right from the book of Malachi on how you might be doing this. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Malachi, inspired by the Holy Spirit, anticipated this question. How have you loved us? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that we could actually get to the point where we'd fail to notice God's love for us and actually say, how have you loved us? So to notice God's love, doubting God's love, is a way that we in fact show contempt. Not giving God the honor and respect due to him, we see in verse 6. Bringing second-rate sacrifices, in other words, I would say, would be in the top 10. Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice your talents? If not, you're showing contempt for the Lord. Something I didn't dwell on, but in chapter 2, verse 11, he warns against the marriage with unbelievers. If you're not married, let me ask you, why even date someone you can't marry? If you do that, you're showing contempt for the Lord. Breaking the marriage covenant I mentioned, another way that we show contempt for the Lord. Questioning God's justice, chapter 2, verse 17, listen to this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Now, to a certain degree, we have to be honest. We have to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? Or why is the world the way it is? But when we question his justice and really doubt if he really is in charge and if he really will, in his time, bring justice, we're showing contempt for him. Couple more. Robbing God by not paying his tithe, that's showing contempt. Speaking harsh things, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 13. So there's my top 9. Number 10, fill in the blank yourself. And I even have an idea for that one. If you, in the next couple of minutes, just honestly can't think of anything, that's yours. That's your sin. That you're so prideful, so dead to his spirit, that you are sitting there thinking, I really can't think of any way I'm showing contempt for him. So, please now, let's take a few minutes, just a couple minutes, and quietly come before the Lord and confess how, in fact, we each of us are showing contempt for our great God. As Tim said earlier, you are completely forgiven. At the end of the book of Malachi, we see a glimpse of a coming Messiah. Jesus referred to this passage, linking the coming of Elijah with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Of course, the ultimate expression of God's love for us was sending his son, Jesus. And on that Easter Sunday, he rose again from the grave and is now seated at his right hand, interceding for us. The amazing thing, though, is that he was held with contempt. He was treated with contempt. The prophet Isaiah said that the Savior would be, what, despised and rejected. John chapter 1, the very first few verses, John says that the Savior Jesus came to his own people, but his own received him not. They treated him with contempt. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown." Jesus was treated with contempt. So think about this. As we look now at the last few verses of the Old Testament, we see that God himself, speaking through Malachi, warns us not to treat him with contempt. Then we have this silent period between the Old and New Testaments, and then Jesus comes. In other words, God comes in the flesh and gets treated with contempt. How ironic. It was all part of God's plan. And perhaps the most startling, the most grievous, the most amazing demonstration of the contempt for Jesus was even after all the miracles and after the prophecies, some of them had come true, and after it was clear he was really the Messiah, they killed him. And they not only killed him, they mocked him. Look what Matthew says. Matthew, toward the end of his gospel, in verse 27 of chapter 27. "The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him." That is the ultimate example of contempt. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him away to crucify him. Then when he was on the cross, the Bible tells us that people walked past him and mocked him. They were contemptuous toward the Son of God. They said, "He can save himself. If he's the Savior, let him get himself off the cross." So this is the amazing thing. This is God's amazing grace. After telling us very clearly, not only in Malachi, but throughout the Bible, how serious a sin it is to be contemptuous toward the Lord, he sends his son, who becomes an object of contempt. That's amazing grace. So, if you embrace Christ as your Savior, you're embracing someone who felt all the pain, all the sorrow, all the rejection of being held in contempt, so that you can be adopted into God's family and be loved beyond all measure. That's how great our God is. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, how we love you. And we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus. We, in so many ways, Lord, hold you in contempt. We need an attitude adjustment. And we thank you that we can come to you anytime, any place, recognize what you've done for us, thank you for it, confess our sins, and be completely forgiven, and stand before you, and in fact, come to your throne boldly as priests and as children. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and pray in his name. Amen.